Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We are in the book of Proverbs, but we're going to start in the New Testament and end in the New Testament. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Let's pray. Fathers, we talk about an issue that I think we all struggle with. Lord, help us to see ourselves as you see us. Help us to think of ourselves with sober judgment. And Father, help us to understand what your word says about how dangerous pride can be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I put something in the bulletin that I put in once, maybe 10, 12 years ago, from Nancy Lee DeMoss. I think she's married now and got a different last name. But about being proud or being humble. And frankly, it's one of the most convicting things I've ever read in my life. So maybe it will be the same way for you. It's interesting if you look at the book of Romans that it starts out with justification, four chapters, sanctification, four chapters, three chapters of where does Israel fit into all of this, and then it gets down to how to live the Christian life, starting in chapter 12. And it talks about surrendering our bodies to God, and bodies is plural and sacrifice is singular, and he's already talking about unity. And the next thing he says is, be careful about pride. Be careful about thinking of yourself more highly than you ought. Now, we have used this basic paradigm for the book of Proverbs. We've said there are the wise, who are the humble, who are the righteous. And with the wise, there are the simple, who are almost fools, but not quite. And then there are the mockers, who are fools on steroids. And then you have the fools, who are the proud, who are the wicked. What is pride? Pride is to think of yourself more highly than you should. When we talked about humility, we said the Greek word for pride was a mountain or a high plateau above a low-lying plain. And the low-lying plain is the word from which the Greeks got the word for humility. It is to have an exalted opinion of yourself while viewing others with contempt, as the Pharisee did in the parable in Luke 18, 9-14. The proud person sees himself and his opinions and his actions as being superior to the opinions and actions of others, when in reality, they are not. In the book of Proverbs, the proud are both fools and wicked. Now, we think about serious sins. We think about murder. We think about rape. We think about stealing. We think about a lot of things as serious sins. But it's interesting, if you go to the scripture, the sin that started everything was pride. Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14 both talk about how sin entered the universe through the being that we call the devil or Satan or Lucifer. And in Ezekiel 28, it says, your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. The anointed cherub who covers became proud. In Isaiah, we read, how you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of the north. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. When Satan looked at himself and said, I deserve the same kind of praise and honor and respect and power that God has, that's when sin entered the universe. And from that sin, everything else flows. And it's one of the main tactics he always uses. When he talked to Eve, you shall be as God, or as gods, knowing good and evil. In John, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. You see him all in the Garden of Eden. You see him in Satan's temptations. Is pride something that God feels very strongly about dealing with? I remember in missionary training, one of our teachers used to go to Isaiah chapter 2 frequently and talk about pride. And what's fascinating about this passage is it describes the final judgment of God dealing with sin in terms of just one primary sin, pride. The eyes of the arrogant will be humbled and human pride brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. The arrogance of man will be brought low and human pride humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. So pride is the first sin, and pride is the ultimate sin that will be dealt with in God's final judgment. When you go to the book of Proverbs, it's got a lot to say about pride, and it shows the contrast that we've been talking about, and I know we've read this verse several times. He mocks proud mockers. So the problem with the mocker is pride. He mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. My youngest daughter used to go to school with a sweatshirt that had in big block letters, love God, hate sin. I like that. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And God says, I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. Proverbs again. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. We see the categories. The humble are the wise. But when pride comes, disgrace comes. Where there is strife, there is pride. That's one that's worth thinking about. Anytime you have contention that just doesn't get resolved, pride is in there someplace. Where there is strife, there is pride, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. And we're back to wisdom and humility and listening. A fool's mouth lashes out with pride. Now we've got the fool and the proud tied together. A fool's mouth lashes out with pride, but the lips of the wise protect them. The Lord tears down the house of the proud. God deals with pride, but he sets the widow's boundary stones in place. You know, if you read through the Old Testament, you can look in vain for a scripture that says that God is the God of the powerful, God is the God of the rich, God is the God of the significant. You'll find, no, he's the father to the fatherless and the husband to the widows, and he takes care of those who are oppressed and downtrodden. Proverbs 16:5 is pretty blunt. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. I'm not sure what else there is to say. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit along with the oppressed than to share the plunder with the proud. A proud person is setting himself up for destruction. A haughty person for a fall. And it's better to be lowly in spirit and be among those who are being oppressed than it is to be a proud person just raking in the plunder and thinking that you've got everything going your way. Now, Proverbs 21:4, the middle part of the verse, there's quite a bit of question about. I think the NIV's right, but I'm not going to say it for sure. But the first part and the last part, nobody argues about what it says. Haughty eyes and a proud heart. And the last words produce sin. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the unplowed field of the wicked, produce sin. You know, one of the things that God talks about is breaking up fallow ground so that seed can grow. If you've got ground that's just set for a long period of time and it hasn't been plowed or harrowed or anything done with it, and you put seed on it, it just sits on top, it doesn't sink in, and it doesn't grow. And God is trying to grow things in our lives. And one of the images in the New Testament is the sower sowing the seed. And when the seed goes out, does it grow or not? And it doesn't grow on the path, which is hard ground. And God told us to break up the fallow ground. There's another verse, and I didn't put it in the outline, that really hit me at one point in time. And again, I know about as little as you can know about making wine, but I know enough to know what this verse means. Moab is settled on his lees. He has not been poured from vessel to vessel. Therefore, his scent remains in him, and he is not changed. And the idea is making wine in that day. You put it in a jar, it sat, and after a while, there'd be sediment at the bottom, and you'd pour it into another vessel and leave the sediment there. And you'd do that 3 or 4 times to get good-tasting wine because the sediment would make it bitter. And God is talking about a nation and saying they've not been poured. They've not had disasters in their lives that have dealt with their pride, and that's in the context. And because of that, they haven't changed. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the unplowed field of the wicked, seems to mean that pride is something God deals with, and until he deals with it, until he breaks up the fallow ground, there's very little he can do in that individual's life. Proverbs 21:24, the proud and arrogant person, mocker is his name. Again, linking characteristics. Behaves with insolent fury. Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for them. That's about as plain as it gets. Pride brings a person low, but the lowly in spirit gain honor. Pride goes before a fall. People who are humble eventually end up being honored. People who are proud end up being brought down. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus said it a good many times. Was pride a problem among the 12? An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. I didn't put all the references to this in. It would have taken all the time. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me, for it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest." I didn't put in the Matthew passage where James and John get their mother to come to Jesus and ask that they get to sit on the right and on the left when he comes into the kingdom. And there's a family connection there, and that's why they think they can get away with it. Jesus says much the same thing. The one in Luke 22 is the one that blows my mind. You know what the verse in front of the verses I'm going to read is? Jesus says, "One of you is going to betray me." They ask, "Is it I? Is it I?" And conversation dies for a moment, and they start arguing about who's the greatest. After Jesus has told them he's going to be betrayed. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." You know, it fascinates me if you look at the Last Supper and if you look at the seating arrangement that they ended up with. Who got the place of honor next to Jesus after the debate as to who was the greatest? Judas. He was determined to have a place of honor. It drove the man. And the warnings against pride are in the epistles. "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." We talk an awful lot about self-esteem. And I've said that humility is not worm theology. It's not thinking that we're junk and that we're garbage. But I don't think you're going to find very many verses, if any, in the Bible that warn against not thinking highly enough of yourself. you're going to find all sorts of warnings about thinking too highly of yourself. But rather, think of yourself with sober judgment. See, humility is a low-lying plane. We're all deeply flawed human beings made in the image of God, and we're valuable because our Creator created us in His image. But we're all flawed. And we are to look at each other and realize, I'm like everybody else. But the proud person looks at everybody else and sees all their flaws, remains pretty much oblivious to his own, and sees himself as, wow, I'm pretty special. And everybody else ought to notice how special I am. Think of yourself with sober judgment. Humility is seeing yourself as you are. Pride is seeing yourself in a way that's simply not realistic. He brings it up again. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. We talked about Romans and that this topic comes up right as it begins, the beginning of the section on Christian living. You look at the book of 1 Corinthians, and this is a messed up church. They had a man living with his father's wife. They had men consorting with prostitutes. They were taking each other to court. They had people going into idol temples and participating in the worship. They had all sorts of arguments and quarrels about marriage. They were getting drunk at the Lord's table. They were arguing over spiritual gifts. They were denying the resurrection. And what does Paul start with? The first four chapters. I've heard that there are divisions among you. And contention only comes through pride. So that's his first topic. And as you go down through chapter 1, he talks about God hasn't called the rich and the powerful. And he says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. We looked at these verses last week, and I think this will probably be where we'll end. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Don't do anything that the whole motivation for it is selfish. Don't do anything out of vain conceit, empty pride. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. It's a choice. Some things to remember when we talk about pride. Humble people see themselves realistically. Proud people foolishly do not. A proud person does not see himself as he is. They see themselves as more deserving of recognition than they actually are. Sin entered God's perfect creation when Satan became proud. One of the main purposes of God's coming judgment is to humble the proud. God hates pride and arrogance. Strife comes from pride. Pride goes before a fall. Jesus rebuked the 12, and it's at least three or four times, for arguing about who was the greatest. Paul writes to the Philippians, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Do not be conceited. And he continues, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Let's pray. Father, most of us who know you find it fairly easy, or maybe not as hard anyway, to avoid the outward, obvious violations of your will. We don't struggle with committing murder. We don't struggle with stealing and other things that your word absolutely forbids. But when it comes to the attitudes of our hearts, I think all of us struggle. I think all of us struggle with pride at various times, with selfish ambition, with seeing ourselves as much more valuable and important than we really are, as being focused on everybody else's faults and oblivious to our own, as thinking that somehow we're incredibly special. Father, according to your word, this is really a major, major issue. And Father, we need to be alert for it in our lives all the time. Your book says God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so, Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to see ourselves as we are and to humble ourselves before you where we need to. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.